I like to practice what I preach. But I find that preaching is so much easier than practicing that sometimes I find a subject where it's difficult for me to practice. And such is the case in this subject message tonight. I shall preach on something I try to practice, but I confess that I often fail. I mentioned that this morning, and my son-in-law, Jack Scott, said, I told my wife, we're not going to come tonight and hear that hypocrite preach. And there goes his Christmas present for this year. But if he knew what it was, he didn't lose much. But anyway, I confess some degree of hypocrisy. I do not confess a degree of insincerity. This is one of the hardest things in the world for me to practice. I think I'm doing better at it. I think I have discovered it, and I think I've been helped, and occasionally I may stumble and fall concerning this truth, but I do think that it's a wonderful truth, and something probably is one of my greatest needs, and I have an idea numbers of you might be like I on this matter. I'm an idealist. I have it all figured out the way I want everything to happen, exactly as I want it to happen. And I'm prone, if it doesn't happen like that, it's amazing how many folks are looking at their husbands or wives as if, yeah, that's your sin too, isn't it? And nobody said, everybody said. And so, but I find myself, I find myself guilty of this mistake of being an idealist. I recall when our first child came, Becky, we're expecting Becky, and and it all figured what I was going to do. First night, home in the hospital, we were going to discuss things of God. And I had the sweetest little night planned. I mean, I had already discussed or planned to discuss the great doctrines of the Bible with Becky. She was 6 days old, and I was going to, because, you know, I am, one thing is, I thought it'd make a good sermon illustration. And if I do it just right, I had all planned. I had the evening all planned when Becky got home from the hospital. We're going to have, you know, I mean, there's a family there. I have a family altar. I was going to get Becky down, and I was going to explain to her about the creation. I was going to warn her about evolution right away. Because she might, who knows, she might have a babysitter sometime, teach her man came from a monkey. And so I was going to teach her about the creation story and of course, about the Israelites and their bondage and their deliverance and certainly the crossing of the Red Sea on dry ground. And I feel sure she ought to know about the 40 years in the wilderness and, of course, crossing the Jordan River. And I told her I want to teach her about Pharaoh and so about the kingdom, about Saul the first king and David and Solomon and Rehoboam, the dividing of the kingdom and basic things like that. Everybody will know by the time they're a week old. And so, it all planned. I was going to teach about the virgin birth, the sinless life, the vicarious death, the bodily resurrection. And I dead sure wanted to get it right on the premillennial return of Christ. I wouldn't want a little all-millennial daughter in the nursery of church. And so, I had it all fixed up. And, we got there, and I put her down before me and got the Bible out. And, you know, it didn't work out like I thought it would. I mean, first place, she didn't care much. She was indifferent about the whole thing. It was obvious that she was born backslidden. And so, it didn't work out. Now, I'm prone to want to plan things. And if they do not happen as I planned them, I'm prone to be upset about it. What you would be temper to you with me would be, of course, righteous indignation. But as a young person, I had my life all laid out. Everything hadn't worked out like I thought it was going to work out. And I'm prone if I don't watch it. I'm prone to this. If it doesn't work out like I want, it upsets me greatly. And I have to work at it all the time. I found, you know, things don't always turn out the way that I thought they would. And I found that some of life's richest, most rewarding experiences come from broken plans. Some of the greatest plays in football do not happen exactly as they're drawn on the blackboard by the coach. And the greatest players in football are innovators, like Fran Tarkenton and the Scrambler. You just snap the ball back to Tarkenton, and whatever happens, happens. That's all. Like Roger the Dodger of the God's favorite football team, and Roger Staubach. You know, I was thinking, Dr. Evans, I guess if I chose the sweetest wedding this church has ever had, I'd choose one we had at the college. Two of our fine young people are going to get married outside. And they had everything all planned right by the lake. Talk about idealistic. Talk about the fantasies being fulfilled. Talk about dreams. Beautiful. Had a little, looked like a brush arbor, but it wasn't that. A little thingamajigam. That's what it was. There. And chairs, seats there. And singing beside the lake with the sound of birds in the background and the rippling of the water as the wind blew across the lake and the echo of the soloist as the voice bounced off the trees and around the lake. And everything was just perfect, except God didn't cooperate. And just as the solo was being sung at the start of the wedding, down came the rain, a gully washer. I mean, it rained cats and dogs. And so, everybody got soaked, and there I was inside. I didn't get outside. I wasn't about to. I just had an umbrella because I only have two hairs, and they stick together. I look awful. And so, I wasn't about to. But anyway, finally, I prayed for the gully washer. I said, Lord, I'm not going out there if it's sprinkling. So I prayed to the gully washer. Blame me. But and my prayer was answered. So we had to all of a sudden, hey, everybody get up, and the coats are wet, and the hair was falling, and rush to the chapel. But it so happened that the chapel was being enlarged at the time and adding a balcony to the chapel. And it so happened that 2x4s were decorating the chapel at the college. And by the way, you know, the families involved were well-known families in the area and been here for some time, and some of them had friends who were well-known businessmen in the area, and we had some pretty high-class people out there at that meeting. I mean, I was there for one, and we had some people, not members of the church, and folks that ordinarily we'd want to impress, you know. And there we were, you know, picking up skirts and running up there, you know, and the hair falling and veils falling. And we got in the chapel, and there were 2x4s in the aisles and leaning up against the wall, a balcony being built, and a drywall and so forth. And so I got up and I said, yeah, things don't always work like we think they ought to work. And but I said, we still have a mighty fine young lady and a mighty fine young man. And I said, we still have God's promise. And do you know, the sweetest spirit prevailed. And of all the weddings I've ever conducted, I've got more comments about that wedding than any other wedding I've ever conducted. I mean, people in town are businessmen that normally wouldn't brag on me. Imagine. But they said, somebody said they had a wedding at your church and said, at your college and said, supposed to be outside, and it got rained out. They said they were there, and they said that's the sweetest wedding they were ever at. You know, folks, life doesn't always turn out like we wish it turned out. Did you know there are detours in life, and there are bridges out in life, and there are things that don't always turn out? Such was the case in the life of Mary and Joseph. Now listen for a minute. I'm not going to holler at you much tonight. I'm not going to stomp my foot. I'm not going to spit much. But I want you to listen. I think I can help you. Mary and Joseph were engaged. Young people are no different today than they were then. And so they had their wedding plans. And they had their dreams. Like we had a wedding here yesterday afternoon, wasn't it? Friday night. And One of our young ladies, Pam Hurst, got married, and Mrs. Hurst has had to rear the children by herself, and Pam had a pretty tough time. And so it was a three-handkerchief wedding we had here. And yet Pam didn't have a handkerchief, and veils don't hold much. But anyway, I tried to get mine, and but you can't blow your nose because the microphone is there. All you do is just sort of spread it across your nose a little bit, you know, like that. And you can't get rid of it. You just rearrange it. That's all you do. And so anyway, after it's over, we had a horse-drawn carriage, and they went outside. I didn't see it, but had a horse-drawn carriage. And out there, the bride and groom got in a horse-drawn carriage, and people out there watching and everything, and they rode down there, and that's the way they planned it. Well, I don't think Joseph was human, and Mary was human, and they planned to get married. And so they, you can imagine the plans they had. I don't know what kind of plans they had, but I know they had plans because they were human like we are, and Joseph was a young man in love, and Mary was a young lady in love. And then one day, word got out, said, Joseph, did you know that Mary is expecting a baby? Oh, my. Oh, my. And you can imagine how Joseph felt, because Joseph knew that he had never touched her. Joseph had never held her hand. He went to House Anderson College, and so did Mary. And so they never held hands. And so Joseph said, I don't believe it. I can't believe it. And sure enough, it was true. And then one day an angel came and said, Joseph, fear not to take Mary into thy wife. That which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. I said, yeah, I heard about lying angels before. If I'd been Joseph, I'd said, sure. Yeah, you quacky angels know what you're talking about. And so, but anyway, it didn't work out. First place, they'd planned to have a lovely wedding, and now Mary's going to have a baby. Well, if Joseph believes it, who else is going to believe it? And probably a scandal around town. And so the wedding's off, and plans have gone awry. So they plan. After the baby comes, Joseph finally believes that the baby is conceived of the Holy Spirit and he's the Messiah. And but I think I know something about planning for a baby. Don't you think maybe they planned for a little room? And don't you think they had planned where the baby was going to be born? And who was going to attend, what doctor or midwife was going to attend? And those plans. And do you know what happened? I'll declare, about the time for the baby to come, their plans went awry again. Word came out they had to go down to Bethlehem to be registered, census. The Bible calls it taxation. And so Joseph said, Mary, we're going to have to go down to Bethlehem. And I think I know women. Mary said, honey, I don't want to go down there. I've got to have a baby. Good night. That's a long trip. It'll take us a long time. But Joseph said, we have to go. And I plan to have the baby here. And I plan to have a plan to see how it's going to be. But Joseph said, we got to go. What is it? Another. Are you listening? Another. another detour. And they go down to Bethlehem. And they finally are looking around to try to find a place to stay. And Joseph said, now, honey, we'll find a nice hotel room. And we'll be all right. And they tried to find a hotel room and couldn't find a hotel room. And finally, all their plans had gone awry. Every dream they had, no doubt, had gone awry. The place to get married, that's all gone. The way to get married, that's all gone. And where the baby's going to be born, that's all gone. And the circumstances surrounding it, that's all gone. And now, hotel room, that's all gone. And now then, all those beautiful plans end up out in a stable where the animals are. And I imagine Joseph said, honey, I'm so sorry. I had it all planned. Now, if that had been me, I'd have gotten madder than a hornet. I'll tell you, I said, and if that had been you, nothing's turning out right. I'm not going to have the baby. But the whole thing's off. But anyway, nothing went right, and they thought nothing went right. But all the time the dear Lord God was fulfilling the scripture of the Old Testament. And what they thought was problems and detours. It was all in the plan of God. May I say tonight, ladies and gentlemen, there would not have been the story, we know it, of Christmas had things turned out exactly as Joseph and Mary wished they had it turned out. And I want to say this, too. I have an idea other folks in this room are idealists like I am. And you have it all planned. This is the way I want it, and this is the way I've dreamed it'd be, but it's not always that way. You know, I was down in Arkansas preaching, and they gave me a car and told me how to get to the church. And it's just about a 15-minute drive, 10 minutes maybe to the church. And so I took off, and I got about halfway to the church, and a sign said detour. Oh, I was frustrated. It's going to be late to church now. And it was a morning service, and boy, I wanted to get there. And I took this detour. And, you know, on the detour, I found the most beautiful little drive in the country I've ever seen in my life. I never have seen a prettier road, and I rejoiced and reveled in the beauty of that little road. And the next day I went back again, took the same detour on purpose because I wanted to see it. Now, life sometimes doesn't go like we plan it. Life sometimes does not follow our premeditated hopes and plans and wishes, and it may be that the baby doesn't come when we want to come, and it may be the job we wanted to get we didn't get, and it may be the apartment we dreamed we'd live in we don't have. It may mean that the type of wedding you planned, marriage you planned to have, you didn't have. It may be the wedding that couldn't be held outside by the lake because it rained. But do you know the success in life depends largely on how a person accepts the detours and how he accepts the things that don't work out exactly as he planned it? In 1957, I preached the First Baptist Church of Harvey over here. And I was here for a Bible conference. Dr. John Rice, Dr. Beecham Vick, Dr. Bob Jones Sr., all three in heaven now, and I were together. We preached at the Northside Gospel Center, where Vance Latham was pastor. We preached at the Belden Avenue Baptist Church. We preached at the Oak Park Bible Church and the First Baptist Church in Harvey. And one night, Dr. Rice had preached at Harvey, and I'd preach at Belden Avenue. Dr. Jones had preached at Northside Gospel Center. And Dr. Vick would preach at the Oak Park Bible Church. The next night we'd change, and I'd go to another place. So all of us had preached at each one of the places at night. In daytime, we met the Belden Avenue Baptist Church downtown, our central part, north central part of Chicago, for daytime services. Well, I was going to go preach at the First Baptist Church of Harvey. And somebody, how do you get there? I got me a map, and I wanted to get there. Somebody said take about 30 minutes to 40 minutes to get out there. And so I said, how do you get there? And somebody told me. But I got a map and looked, and I saw that Halstead Street led out there. Well, we were staying over in on the north of, near Lincoln Park. So I took off for that way. I got to Halstead Street, turned left, and I thought it'd be there about 30 minutes. Well, 30 minutes passed, and I wasn't halfway there. And I got so frustrated. It'd been that long. Have you ever been on Halstead Street from north side all the way to Harvey? I mean, more stores than you'll find any street in the whole world, and it takes 3 months to make the trip, and or less. And so I drove. And you know what? I didn't know that one trip was probably going to bring me to Hammond, Indiana. But after I'd driven about 30 minutes, Brother Ray, you know that area? I saw Chicago as I'd never seen it before. I wouldn't have seen that on the Outer Drive. I wouldn't have seen that on the Dan Ryan Expressway. I wouldn't have seen Chicago. By the time I'd driven, I began to cry. And I said, oh, my soul, this is the city of Dwight Moody. And this is the city of Billy Sunday's meetings. This is the city of Auditorium. And I said, I wonder, looks like somebody ought to build a great church here again. And I started weeping. And I saw those houses and stores. And I saw poverty. And I saw things that you'd never see where I came from in Texas. By the time I got to the First Baptist Church of Harvey, the church had started. But my eyes were red with tears, and my heart was broken. And I tried to sleep that night, and I couldn't sleep. And I said, oh, God, why don't you send somebody? Never dawned on me it'd be a hillbilly from Texas. Never dawned on me I'd be the one. But I said, Lord, why don't you send somebody? Oh, God, I went back home. I began to pray for Chicago. Lord, send somebody to Chicago. 16 months after I got here, I wished I'd never prayed that prayer. But I prayed, Lord. And, see, I had my plans. I had my plans of pastoring the church in Texas. I've taken the church in 1952, in December 14, 1952, with 44 people the first Sunday. 21 people voted when they voted for me. And had my plan. It's in the same county where I grew up. It was less than a 45-minute drive from where I went to school, and less than 45-minute drive from my home church, and less than 45-minute drive from where mother lived, and my home neighborhood, and my high school, and my home county. And I had my plans of staying there. But that one drive down Halstead Street changed my whole life. I'm convinced that if I'd have found my way to Horse Baptist Church Harvey without driving down Halstead Street, I would never have given second thought about ever coming to Chicago and may not have been here for these 23 years plus pastoring this church. I'm saying, folks, we have to understand that life isn't always going to turn out like we plan it. And our plans, sometimes, are not the plans that God wants. And sometimes we have to make detours in life. Such was the case of Mary and Joseph. The Christ child must be born in Bethlehem. Micah said that the Christ child be born in Bethlehem of Judah. And they've got to get down there. And the plans they've made. And yet, in a stable. And yet, they didn't plan that. And yet, here is Mary in a stable. And the Christ child wrapped in swaddling clothes. That's burlap bags. We call them toe sacks in Texas. You Yankees don't know enough to know what that means. But they call them toe sacks. And burlap bag. And there's the Messiah, the Savior of the world, God incarnate, God in human flesh, being wrapped in little burlap bags in the little body of the Christ child, being laid in among the hay and the straw of a manger. And Joseph said to Mary, I think if I know men and women, Joseph said, honey, I'm sorry. I should have reserved a hotel room. I'm sorry. And Mary said to Joseph, this is not what I had in mind. But what they realize, what the world realizes now, is that that's what God had in mind. And 10,000 times better to have what God had in mind on the detour than have what you had in mind on the plan. Now listen carefully. Things won't always work out. Here's somebody going on a vacation, have it all planned. Especially if you had one last year the same place. You got to, boy, oh boy, what a good time we had last year. We're going to have a same good time we had that last year again this year. Pick out the same restaurant to eat in. Pick out the same places to go. But that restaurant's not as exciting now that you've been there once. And the same place you go are not as exciting. But you see, many a vacation's gone to pot because you've planned it just like last year's vacation. And many a Christmas. It's Christmas time coming. And you got it all figured out. Especially if you have a new child. But I got news for you. That child might mess his diaper, I mean, right during the opening of the presents in the tree. I mean, there's no planning that. And, oh, but you, a lot of you, you're going to prop that child up with a pillow and say, this is your first Christmas. Aren't you excited? And this is for you. This one is for you. This is yours. Santa Claus came, and this is for you. And so the child grabs a paper and takes a present out and throws it away and gets inside the box and plays with the paper.
And you say, that's not the way I had it planned.
I hate to say this, new fathers, hate to say it, but that little six-month-old boy does not know how to run the electric train you're buying for yourself and giving to him this year. And he doesn't know that. But you got all planned. Now, let me tell you something. It just may be that Christmas Day, it may be that the turkey might burn. It just may be that the cake might fall. Or the rolls might end up like Moses or Jesus was tempted to turn the rocks into bread. It just may be that you miraculously will turn bread into rocks. I'm sure many you young men know what I'm talking about, don't you? And he said, boy, this is good. My, but don't drop it on your toe. You might break your toe. Now, may I say this? Don't stereotype and outline exactly what Christmas is going to be like. You just say, we're with the family. And the children are well. And it's Christmas time. And we want to have a good time. But we're going to have whatever God sends us. And if it's not what we had planned exactly, like we'd planned it, and you know, oh my, I can't look at Cindy when I say this. Years ago, Cindy worked so hard. See, I'm colorblind. And Cindy worked so hard. What was that thing, honey? I called a piece of carpet. She worked so hard. Needle and thread. What? You talking? Anyway, and a little piece of square thing like that. Three little flowers, I think. What do you call that? Some kind of needlework. and I know she'd worked hard, and I opened it and looked at it. But I'm colorblind, and I couldn't see all the colors, and all I saw was about, and I said, what is this, a piece of carpet? Oh, boy. Oh. And Cindy jumps up and runs in the kitchen, and I felt like I ought to be hung at the nearest gallows or die in the electric chair. I couldn't see it. Now, I'd get way away, I could see it, but up close, I couldn't tell what it was. Looked like to me, it was a patch for the carpet, you know. And I didn't know. And, oh, boy, I ever get the cold shoulder the rest of the day. Now, what is it? Cindy had it all planned. See, I happen to like things that are given to me that folks make for me. I happen to like cookies. I happen to like candy. I happen to like goodies. And I have. If you'd like, I'll give you my Christmas list if you'd like to. And so I like folk. I like things that folks make for me. And Cindy had worked so hard, and she knew that, and she'd worked so hard. And she could see my face as I looked at that beautiful thingamajiggum that she had made for me, because she'd made me a whatchamacallit. And what happened? I blew it. And she had, now I'm sure that everybody's not going to look like you think they ought to look. I mean, those socks you made for Dad, his feet are the same size, believe it not. And one sock is twice as big as the other is not going to do. But Christmas Day. It's Christmas time. Don't. Now, plan, yes. But don't be disappointed. Things don't work out like you thought they'd work out. Here's a young person going to come to college. And, boy, oh, what? How do you want my college life? It's going to be this way. It may not be that way. It may be that you're going to end up working in McDonald's making hamburgers or something. Oh, boy. Oh, God, supply my needs. You may be surprised how God supplies your needs, and you may be surprised what your needs are as God sees them compared to what your needs are as you see them. And it may not be, so I'm going to go home. Everything's gone bad. Going to go back home. You dirty quitter. Don't you plan what God's going to do. Don't you tell God how to take care of you. Don't you tell God how He's supposed to supply your needs. You just go ahead and do what He says. But what a danger. What a danger. It is. I don't. Tell you many goals here at this church. I could count on that hand the number of goals we've set here in the 23 years I've been your pastor. You know why? If I said, boy, we're going to run 30,000 Sunday school in 3 years, we might be running 28,000 and you'd be disappointed. And yet that'd be tremendous growth. I tell young preachers, if you're running 400 Sunday school and you say, we're going to have 1,000, we're going to do it within a year. It may be, folks, you have 700 in a year, and that's wonderful. But your folks have a damper put on them because you have it all. That's one reason why I don't believe in master plans for churches. I have no master plan. Dr. Evans, I have no way. The bankers try to get me to do it. On a master plan, the auditors try to get me to do it. Now, we want to see your buildings you're going to build next year and how it comes in the future. We want to see the whole future plan. I don't have any. My main future plan is the rapture. And I have no master plan. I have the master's plan, but I want the master to reveal it to me as we go along. I don't want to see it all now. I want the Lord to surprise me with it. And if I put out in the front lobby, if I put a picture of all the plans that I want to do in the future, two things. One is you'll drop dead because you got to finance them. And second is, When I came and I said someday, I said, the Lord's spoken to me, and I feel like all of this and so on. And you'd say, bless God. Amen! That's great! And what a blessed, we'd miss all of that. So I don't have any master plans, because if master plans do not materialize, sometimes it makes for a little less excitement and joy. I plan every service. Listen now, young people. I plan every service what to preach. I plan every service to try to meet a need of somebody. But I couldn't tell you when I walk through that door if I'm going to holler or just chat. I don't know. I couldn't tell you when I walk through that door what part of my sermon I'm going to dwell on the most. I don't know. I know what I'm going to preach about. I know what truth I want to get over. But sometimes, hey, have you ever heard me say, this message will not be as long as usual? Huh? And what is usually the result of that? Yeah, I preach forever. And you know why? Because I think it's not going to be as long as usual, and yet I might see some, might get some heckling from the side over here, and I might feel that the dirty sinners over I need more than usual. And but I'm saying, I don't, it's always best. You walk in and say, Lord, here's what I'm going to preach about, but I do not know what I'm going to dwell on most. I don't know where I'm going to stop and park. I don't know what's going to excite me the most and get me to have more enthusiasm. I don't plan that. I do not set for services like this tonight. I haven't got any certain spirit of the service I wanted us to have. I just have a truth I want to give you, and I may bawl you out with that truth, or I may soothe you with that truth. I may scream at you with that truth. I may whisper to you that truth. I don't know. But I'm saying one of the great dangers is to... I know, young people, you're going to have the model marriage. You have it all set up that you're never going to say a cross word. Tom McKinney said one time to me, he said, all these years I've never heard Irma say a cross word. I don't know if Tom's the biggest liar in this church or not, but he certainly ranks among the top. But you got all set up. The ideal marriage. That's why some of you gals get married and you do all your hand holding in public. Oh, you call him sweetheart and boopsie and sweetie face and darling honey pie. In public, you go home, you say, hey, man. Why? Because you want to have an ideal marriage in the minds of people. What happened? It doesn't work out exactly like you planned it. And what happens? Throw the whole thing up in the air. I'll look for another ideal marriage. And there are people marrying and marrying and marrying and marrying and marrying. What? Looking for an ideal marriage. Now, don't do that. I want to give you some good advice. When it comes to get married, young people, don't plan what. Just plan who. Make your dream sharing whatever comes with the person that God has chosen for you. Don't plan what comes. It may be that you'll sit at the in the waiting room at the maternity ward 6 times. Or, as in the case of Dr. Streeter, every 9 months. But, or it may be that like the Ron Perkins did, it may be that 3 times you'll follow the hearse to Babyland and lay to rest a little baby that was the result of your love. It may be. But whatever it is, don't plan it. Hey, expectant mothers, don't... Don't plan exactly how that little boy is going to be. You know, if he doesn't shake hands when he's 3 days old, it's not going to change his character a great deal. In the first place, shaking hands is one of the least important things for a child to learn. Best thing a child learns is say yes, sir, no, sir. Yes, ma'am, no, ma'am. And we teach our gift. Now, I'm going to make 45,000 folks mad tonight. Say, shake Brother Howes' hand. Now, that's sweet, that's very nice, but doesn't overly impress me. It impresses me when the child's been in the office for a while and something is not broken when he leaves. I'm going to say this too. I think it's good to teach folks Scripture. You know, but a little kid quotes a Scripture while he busts the vase. That impressed me a great deal. And I'm saying that a lot of children have to fit the mold of what mom and dad have set for them. And that's not a good idea. You're saying, this is what it's going to be? It may not be that way. You know, many an evening has been ruined. Many an evening has been ruined. No. We're going to have a good evening. Honey? Tonight, I have that little place we went to before we got married. The one, the little bitty place with the dark, with the candles, the dark place where the good food is, and the fellow was playing a violin. And so you have it all planned. And what are you trying to do? Relive that little evening you had. Huh? But your wife is bilious. And She doesn't like candles like she used to. And she doesn't like you like she used to either. And she'd rather go to the ball game and eat a hot dog. But, and so, many a woman has planned an evening and didn't work out.
Oh, I worked so hard and all my plans gone.
Look, don't you worry about what. You worry about whom. You just say that we're getting married now. And we won't have a lot of things all planned and all laid out. But whatever life brings us, we're going to enjoy it together. We may cry, but we can cry together. We may laugh, we'll laugh together. We may win, we'll win together. We may lose, we'll lose together. I'm sure that on the way to Bethlehem, Mary could have said to Joseph, honey, this is not what I had in mind. And I'm dead sure when they signed up and got the key to that barn, I'm sure Mary said, honey, this is not what I thought you'd have reserved for us. And I'm sure that Mary, maybe, did she have a little layette back in Nazareth? I don't know. Did she have a little room already planned and prepared and papered? I don't know. Did she have a little first day plan with the baby? I don't know. But I do know this. I know all her plans went awry. But I know in those plans going awry, there came the Savior of the world. And in that detour, there came the angels singing and the shepherds hearing and all of heaven and all of earth and all of hell was shaken and changed. Why? Because somebody didn't have their plans work exactly as they thought they'd work. I have young preachers come to me and they say, Brother Hyle, what the? I want to give you my list of things I want in a wife. Boy, there's 10 things I want in a wife. I always say, you better hope she hadn't got a list. With a puss like yours. So, see, look at this list of things I want in a wife and see if you think you can add anything to that list. The other day, a guy came in. You know, one of these Howells Anderson College boys who already had it planned how he was going to impress Dr. Hyatt. I'll never forget that little girl planned it that way. Never forget. One of the prettiest little girls ever went to our college. I mean, she was really pretty. And she came in to see me, and she had her gloves. She had gloves in her hand. And she had high heels on. She looked like she was walking on stilts. And real high. And she was planned. Listen, if she was going to go visit the White House, she would have been overdressed. So she walks in, and she bows properly. And she sits down. And she holds her gloves just right over her hand. And then her dress is just right over her knees. And she's sitting there gracefully like she'd been to the finishing school. And and everything is fine. Oh, I was so impressed. And she had all planned, you know, how she's going. So, but right next to the sofa where she's sitting, there is an end table. And on the end table was a lamp. And on the lamp was a lampshade. So after I prayed, she turned to leave, and she walked gracefully, and like this, and as she didn't give enough room to miss the end table. And so she stumbled on the end table and sat down on the table. Well, the table had just been waxed and polished, and so she scooted across the table, and she fell down on the other side of the table, and the lamp went up in the air, and the shade came off and landed on the back of her head. And there she was with her feet sticking up in the air like a slingshot. And she was trying to cover herself with her skirt and the lampshade on her head. And she said, I didn't do too well, did I? You know, every time I see that girl, I ask her, how you doing these days? You still proper? But the truth is, she had it all planned. Now the honest truth is, I think you ought to try to be proper. But see, you don't worry about every little detail trying to impress somebody. I tell you, impresses me. Young lady comes in the office and says, Brother Howells, I've always wanted to meet you. I'm new in college here. My pastor talked about you while he's preaching in his sermons. And Brother Howells, I'm nervous. I'm real nervous. And that sort of impresses me. It may be that that she doesn't do exactly like she ought to do, but she doesn't end up with a lampshade on her head. And but I'm saying that so here's a fellow comes in. The fellow said to the hound, I have a list of things I'm looking for in a wife. I want you to look at it. I took it, tore it up. Little pieces. He said, what's wrong? I said, get on your knees and ask God which wife, which woman he wants for you. And let God give you the right one. Fool you on that list business. Fool you on that list business. And ask God to give you the right one. Our house, Anderson College, me and young men sometimes will ask me, Dr. Hiles, what do you think a young man will look for in a wife? Most important thing you ought to look for. Should it be a woman that can play the piano? No, you can hire somebody to play the piano. Woman that can sing? No, you can buy the record. Woman that's a good church worker? No, hire you an assistant pastor. Well, what's the most important thing to look for? I said, look for a woman that can pucker. Looks like somebody found one. You know that most of your frustrations are caused by the fact that your plans didn't turn out right. You got this. You laid it all out. The dream way. The idea. Idealism. Listen, idealism is good when it comes to character trait. You ought to say, I'm going to work and work. Listen, you ought not to ever set any dreams or plans over which you do not have control. Now, you come to college, for example, you can say, I've got a plan. I'm going to get me a job and work. You can do that. You can do that. I think it's wrong for a person to come to college and say, I'm going to make straight A. I think that's unwise. The truth is, you may get a teacher sometime that doesn't grade properly on you in your case. And you may get a B. I know one time I got a B, and I wasn't planning for it. I was so pleased. Yeah, but the plan, I'm going to go to college and I am going to be the most popular boy. Oh no, No. You sound be the hardest working boy. That's okay. I'm going to study hard. That's good. Work hard. That's good. Be honest. That's good. Be friendly. That's good. But you make every single goal and plan in your life something of which you can have control, or you, well, first place, you'll get bitter at folks. Don't treat you right. We have folks in this room right now won't speak to other people in this room because they did not treat you as you thought. Hey, happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear sweetie pie. Happy birthday to you. There it is. Hurry up and get open. Now, what you've got, you don't want them to have that present. You want a certain look. And God knows I'm as guilty as anybody in this room, and I confess my sin before it was started. But we want a certain look. And so she said, Oh. What is this, piece of carpet? Now, there it is. Happy birthday to you. You like it? You don't like it, do you? Oh. Yeah. You can't, if you don't like it, you can't convince anybody. There's no way you can try to get that look of convincing on your face. There's no way you can get that. Oh, it's just what I've always wanted. You may as well just say, no, I don't like it. It looks like a piece of carpet. It's not a pretty flower. I don't see a flower in there. You like it a little bit. I hate it. May as well. It's going to end up the same way anyway. She's going to run upstairs and close the door and cry all afternoon. You may as well give her something to cry about. You know, I think the good idea for Christmas, the good idea for Christmas, for us to put all room, presents in a room that everybody open them alone. Three observations. Don't want to feel what you felt before. You had a wonderful time before. Now you want to match it again. I recall one year I preached out in Lucerne in Northern California. Oh, the squirrels were tiptoeing across the tree limbs, and the squirrels were flirting with each other, and the birds were singing melodies like they'd never sung before. And I saw deer tiptoeing across the meadows, and every spring that rippled sang a tune as it went down the mountainside, and the lakes were mirrors that had just been shined to a high gloss. And man, I'll tell you, I got my pen out, and for about 4 hours of driving through those mountains, I wrote my poem on a mountain drive with God. God said, I made you lakes upon the ground like mirrors in the sky. No. I made like mirrors on the ground so man may look up while looking down. I called birds a feathered choir. I called the clouds carpet for the air traveler, and a ceiling for the earth traveler. I couldn't wait till next year. I wanted to go back docking. I wanted to see those squirrels. But you know those two little squirrels flirting each other had a fallen out? And you know that bird that was singing had lost his voice, was hoarse, had a bad cold? And did you know that God had forgotten to wash the mirrors on the ground? And I wanted to feel the way I felt last year. But see, God didn't have last year for me. God had this year for me. And God had something different for me for this year. And I found myself in this one. I want to feel like I felt last year. No, God wants me to feel like He wants me to feel this year. God had planned the trip for me. I need not plan my emotions, my feelings. God had planned the trip. So the next year I went back and I wrote that book on how to rear infants. I think it was next year. Anyway, wrote a book. And every year, I go to Northern California now, half of 14 consecutive years, I don't plan what I'm going to do, how I'm going to feel. It may be that the deer are not near the roadside. It just means that every day I wake up and say, Lord, what do you have planned for me today? And I want to live today and enjoy what you have planned. Lord, I don't give you a pre-planned feeling, a pre-planned day. Now, I'll give you that. You just let me know what you have planned for me. And then also, don't plan what to expect if you have not been there before. You don't know what to expect if you've not been there before. You know that most honeymoons are not happy. If the honeymoon is planned, picture book honeymoon. God delivered me. Picture book marriage. Picture book rearing a child. And you got all planned. Poor little child. Time he's 2 years old, you're treating him like you'd treat a West Point cadet. No, that's not it. And then be willing to improvise. I'm talking to folks tonight, a lot of folks tonight. Life has not followed what you thought it'd follow. I'm talking to some lady tonight. You plan a happy marriage, children, a little cottage, nice car. You'd sing in the choir. He'd be an usher. Both of you have Sunday school classes. And he was one of the finest Christian boys in the church. And everybody thought it was a marriage made in heaven. And it was all planned. Until he was tempted. Until he went to sin. Until he drank. Until he came home one day and said, I want a divorce. And then your little house that you had planned to live in became an inexpensive apartment. And your life you had planned to share with somebody else became a life of loneliness. And all of a sudden the whole future is pulled out under you. Now you say, well, all my plans have gone awry. Yeah, but God can improvise other plans. Dear Lord, take up the tangled strand that we have wrought in vain, that by the skill of thy dear hand some beauty may remain. You know what I do, Brother John? Most of my life is spent helping folks improvise whose plans have gone awry. That's most of my life. Pick up the pieces, put them back together.
For the house, I plan for my girl to have a happy life. I plan my boy to be a preacher.
And now my girl has an incurable disease, or my little boy has leukemia, Brother House. I guess I must have 50 people in this church right now that I'm working with, trying to help put the pieces back together. I won't have to go over two or three or four rows from me and either one of these sections right here where I can find a dozen people, these first three or four rows here, who had plans, and the plans went awry. But they said, for the grace of God, there are other plans, and we'll improvise, and my idealism maybe will not be fulfilled, and the dreams I had, and the plans I made, and the fantasies that I enjoyed, they'll not be fulfilled. Okay, it doesn't matter. Now say this. Brother John wrote me a little note. He and Lane sent me some little goodies to eat. Oh, little yogurt-covered almonds, yogurt-covered pecans, and a bottle of wine, and a few other things. And... well, you need something to wash that stuff down with. And so, but Brother John wrote a little note there, and I liked it. Among other things, he said, we are enjoying growing old together with you, preacher. There's something awful cozy about that. Now, Brother John, we don't know what growing old is going to mean. We don't know. We don't know what turns it'll take. But I think I can say this. We know we're going to take them together. And that's really all that matters. That's all that matters. It may be that we'll not have our plans. Well, we're just going to work hard. Brother John's going to do his job. I'm going to do mine. That's all that matters. Mr. O'Claire, it may be that sometime in the finances you may goof it a little bit. You never would. Not going to do that again, huh? And so I'm going to have to say, now look, Bob, we've got to keep these. You've heard me say that. We've got to take care of this, man. This is God's business. But I didn't. I don't want to say, boy, I am going to be the ideal superintendent of school, and we're going to have the ideal relationship. And we're never going to say a cross word to each other. Well, the truth is, that's not my goal. My goal is for Bob O'Claire and I to spend the rest of our lives together here. And my goal is for us to share whatever the dear Holy Spirit leads us to share. That's all. Now, if I say, I know what I want him to be, I know how I want him to treat me, tomfoolery, because then I can be disappointed too easily. But if I say, take Dr. Evans, for example, if I say, now, for example, I'd like for Dr. Evans to be president of Howells Anderson College as long as I live, as long as he lives. Well, let's make it as long as he lives. I want to live longer than he lives. But, but if I said, now, Doc, I want the whole country to talk about our relationship with each other. I want folks to say, boy, now that is the relationship. Oh, no, that's not what I'm interested in. I'm interested in you and I working together at Howells Anderson College. And I'm interested in you and I taking what God gives us with some problems and some mountains and some valleys and some smiles and some tears and some joys and some heartaches. I'm not interested in planning, Doc, what causes And I'm interested in folks saying that's a perfect relationship. People say, I want us to have a David and Jonathan friendship. I wouldn't have a David and Jonathan friendship. I won't have a Jack and Wendell friendship. I'm interested in David and Jonathan friendship. Not at all. Because if we do not have one just like they had, we get disappointed. But our friendship is unique to us. There's never been another relationship like we have. And so our relationship is unique to us. If I could teach you young couples about to get married that. If I could teach you young parents that. Poor little child. You love English. And so, you know English. And you know literature. So that little child's 2 years old. You're trying to teach that child Beowulf. Man, when I was 22, I was still trying to forget Beowulf. Lady of the Lake. I throwed her in. And, but, look, did you know what? Did you know when your child is a year old, if she can't quote the Bible, she still might make it? I want my child to quote the whole New Testament by the time. Oh, that's not good. That's not good. You just say, I want my child to learn as much Bible as he can. I'm going to try to teach the best I can to him. And I want my child to have character, be obedient. But I don't have a pre-plan for my child. I don't have that. I just want my child to be a good Christian. And I want to do what I can. And I have no idealism. And I have no set pattern. I have no dreams that must be fulfilled, or I won't be happy. I don't have that. God's given me a child, and I want to rear the child as best I can. And I don't care if folks say we have the ideal relationship or not. That's not it. A lot of you ladies are so concerned that people, hey, I'm going to quit sooner or later, but you know what? A lot of you people are so concerned that I think you're perfect. You won't even come to me for counsel. You won't seek help. Why? Because you don't want anybody to think that you are not the ideal mama, an ideal daddy, an ideal husband, an ideal wife. You don't seek any counsel. Why? Because you've got it all planned that everybody's going to think you have the perfect setup. And you don't want anybody to find that it's imperfect. Now tonight I'm talking to folks. Listen, this little talk tonight could make your Christmas 10 times as happy. This little talk tonight could change your whole future. It's not revolutionary as far as the doctrine is concerned, not great preaching, but it's a marvelous truth. Tomorrow I'm going to wake up. That's going to ruin my whole day. But I'm going to wake up. I know I'm going to the airport tomorrow, God willing. And I know I'm going somewhere in Ohio to preach. I know that. But I don't have it all planned. I don't necessarily want to sit at a certain seat on the airplane that I sat last time because that was a good soft seat. Only thing I know for sure is I'm going to read about how the Bears lost again. I don't have it all planned. I want to see what God's planned for me tomorrow. I want to see the people God allows to cross my path and the wonderful joys of tomorrow. Because tomorrow, I don't want tomorrow to be like last Monday. I've already lived last Monday. I want tomorrow to be like tomorrow. I want tomorrow to be unique in itself and every day the same way. I wonder tonight, you've almost thrown in the towel, haven't you? Almost quit. Almost turned back. You know why? 99% of your problems. Because you had it all planned. It hasn't worked out like you planned it. You planned your marriage. Young lady just got married. And you were going to be every night home playing the violin when he comes in. When he comes in, you find he's been fiddling around. That's pretty good, wasn't it? Yeah. You dreamers, you know. The candle, the lights are off. And the music is playing softly. I found an old musty book. long lost in some far-forgotten nook. In the book of faded picture and the scent of faint perfume, to old-fashioned lovers in an 18th century drawing room. Nothing is ever new, ever since love began. See her two eyes of blue, flirting behind her fan. You got all figured out, man.
So here, the old man comes in. The old man comes in. Huh? Here it is. The candle and the music, you know? Huh? And he says, did we pay our light bill? What's that Hal Brown music on that stupid record player? And what you dress for church for?
What happens? You run upstairs, or run to the bedroom, or run down the basement. You call Mama. She calls the lawyer. And the next day, that snooping woman comes after you. None of her business. She comes after, take you home, kidnap you from your husband. You know why? Because you had it all dreamed up. But wouldn't it have been a good thing if you'd have said about 4 o'clock in the afternoon while you're fixing supper, he's coming home. He's coming home. See, you don't want him. You want a certain atmosphere. Yeah. You got your Chanel number 5. He's got sweat number 6. You got right lock guard. He's got left perspiration. God can take strange disappointments and detours and bring from a little lady's womb a Messiah, not like she had planned, but like he had planned. Heavenly Father, it's been a strange kind of a message, and yet all the help it could be.